Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful to be here with you all this morning and have enjoyed the service so far. We'll hear a little bit more about Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, eventually here in the message. So, seems like God placed some of the same people on our hearts here. Maybe if you're able, stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. Father, we are here in the name of the Lord Jesus, again thanking you for the opportunity and freedom that we are given to worship, to gather, to teach the faith as we believe it and understand it. Thank you for that. Thank you that it is a freedom that we are able to enjoy. Bless us as we have gathered, and may we not disregard or take lightly this opportunity, but again realize it is a gift and a blessing from you. Thank you for the things that we have heard already and those who have labored to share, prepare, and to share with us. And now as we look at this part of the service and the thoughts that that have been on my heart, I pray for your spirit to guide, for your help to deliver the thoughts in an easy to understand way. And for Father, that it would indeed be you, your Spirit, that is here present with us and is guiding our thoughts and hearts here today. So we commit this time to you, Father, and again say thank you. Bless us, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I am not exactly sure which day this week I started to, or last week or whichever week it was, that I started to meditate on the subject that I'm going to speak on. The subject is encapsulated in verse 1 of Psalm 24, which says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein." Like I said, I'm not exactly sure where. Sometimes you remember the day and the morning and the moment that a verse came to your attention, you began to meditate on it, and I don't actually remember this one. I know it was in the last couple weeks here as I was pondering different things. Somewhere this came to the forefront, and the subject of "the earth is the Lord's." And I realize that can, at this point, you still don't know exactly where I'm going with that. But where I am going with it is just that as a reminder again that the earth is the Lord's. It seems, again, we seem to be living in some turbulences in our world. If you at all stay tuned to any kind of news at all, you know that. We, of course, we've known of the Ukrainian and Russian war for a number of years already. We've known of Israel and their conflicts, and you know, there's something about there's something about those conflicts when they're halfway across the world, they don't feel quite as threatening to our comforts and our successes and such, our enjoyable life. But when our nation enters the conflicts, it starts to feel a little unsettling. At least it does for me. I probably am not alone in that. So I prepared this message basically with the idea of recognizing just the earth is the Lord's, just thinking about all the different, some of the different things that we face in our world today, just the unrest, the wars and such, thinking about the male-female gender confusion that our world is in today, the unashamed pursuit of sinful living and sin just out in the public and blatant. I just again looked at Lidditz Record Express today or yesterday or day before, whichever day it was, and they highlighted on the Pride Fest that happened at Lidditz Springs Park just over a week ago. They do that every year. That's hard to, it's a little hard to wrap my mind around the fact that such an event happens right down the road from my house in a town that was started as a Moravian town. Very, very gospel focused people. But that's our world. That's the world we live in. People unashamed to identify with that sector. So there's all those various things, and then there's of course things that even come closer home when there's conflicts in church life and people, you know, there's divisions and brethren disagree and those kind of things happened in our Anabaptist communities. It's real. So thinking about just many different things is kind of the big picture of life is where I was going as I was meditating on these things. The earth is the Lord's. All that to say, I prepared this message, finished it up last night. Well, actually, I finished it up this morning and did some other responsibilities, and I get a pretty much a daily little email with news, a few news headlines. And I looked at it this morning after just before coming to church, and they said, we usually give you a break on Sunday mornings from headline news, but this morning we're going to inform you that the U.S. bombed Iran last night in three of their nuclear sites, and U.S. is in the war. Imagine kind of what that did to my heart as I thought about what I had been thinking about. It just, all of a sudden I felt very unqualified to share what I'm sharing here this morning. And embarrassingly, I'm going to say it, embarrassingly, my first thoughts went to, of course, Iran's threatens to cut off oil supplies and all this kind of stuff. And guess what my first thoughts were? I use a considerable amount of petroleum fuels in our business. And my first thoughts were, I should have bought fuel last week. I guess I'm admitting my humanity, right? But those were my thoughts, and I wrestled with those thoughts. I'm like, Lord, what's the matter with me? You know, is this really showing my values? But yeah, it's real. It's real. Anyhow, the earth is the Lord's, and that is where we want to go this morning. I'd like to read some different scriptures that actually bear that out, where the scripture bears that thought out repeatedly throughout scripture. I'm just going to read these verses. We're starting in Exodus. There, I'm sure I didn't get them all, but Exodus 9, verse 29, and this one I'm going to read in the ESV. And this is Moses with Pharaoh. Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." So there's one of those verses. It's one of those encounters in Scripture where God is showing his mighty hand so that men who wish to defy God may know that the earth is the Lord's. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And those are words to the children of Israel. All the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 14. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." And I like the way the scripture says some of these things. You know, just like this verse, "For that all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Now wait a minute, I jumped ahead there. "Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, the earth also with all that therein is." You know, it doesn't leave us with any questions. It doesn't leave us with any percentages or any possibilities. It's all. All that therein is. It's his. And then going on to 2 Chronicles 29:10-12. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Multiple statements in there that David attributes to God. "For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine." All that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. "Thou reignest over all." And we have Daniel. This is the account that we already heard of Nebuchadnezzar, that they shall, Daniel 4:25, "that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, that thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, it's a verse that brings a lot of comfort. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. There's not a man, according to this scripture, that is in any ruler of any kingdom that is not there. I'm getting confused on my words. Any man who is a ruler over a kingdom is there because God has allowed him to be there. If God wouldn't have wanted him to be there, he wouldn't be there. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. And yeah, God is, you know, the world at times looks out of control, and it feels that way to us, obviously. But to God, it's not. He's not confused by it. And we have Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25 and 26, and this is in ESV again. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He uses that verse, or quotes that verse in that context. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the scriptures bear that out in these various verses. There would be other scriptures we could go to, but it should leave us settled and assured that God is actually in control over the affairs of humanity, over the affairs of the globe. And we will look at more scriptures, more examples, but just to kind of solidify our thoughts here in the beginning, God is in control over the kings of the earth. There is nothing happening that's taking God by surprise. There has nothing happened in the world that has taken God by surprise. And there will nothing happen in the world that would take God by surprise, ever. He's right on track. He knows exactly what the big picture contains. He knows exactly what men need to do to make that big picture come together. And it will happen. God is not buffed and baffled by any of it. For us, obviously, we enjoy peace. We enjoy having, assurance of that our routines in life won't be disturbed. We enjoy those kind of things. We wish for that. I don't think it's wrong to wish for that. But we also recognize that, we're not guaranteed that. Never were. And as many would say, we have in this country have enjoyed a longer span of peaceful living than has ever been basically known in the history of humanity. So, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's. So now we're just going to go through the scriptures and just very briefly look at different accounts of scripture where there was whatever, turbulent, difficult, trying circumstances, and somewhat see God's response in them. The first one we're going to look at is actually Adam and Eve in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where the blissful life ended. And in this case, we'll just kind of look at the situation and how God responded to it. And we'll pick up in verse 16. This is after they had sinned and hidden, and God called them out. And verse 16, God says to the woman, he says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of dust thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Actually, I missed some of the earlier verses there that I wanted. I'll just back up and get that. In verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed from all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And those scriptures speak of bruising the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the serpent, Satan, bruising humanity, but humanity, God, turning around and bruising the head of the serpent, which Christ did that. So there was obviously a situation that totally changed life as it was known up to that point. I don't know that we could even begin to imagine what that was like to have been enjoying garden life in total blissful experience with nothing bad whatsoever as a part of your experience. And how long that actually was, we don't exactly know. But to then suddenly discover that that has all changed. I can never go back to that. I'm now feeling shame, which I never felt before. I try to cover. I hide from God. Just a whole host of things that happen. And God comes along, and obviously he deals with the situation, but he doesn't. The earth is the Lord's. He understands it. He's in control. He knows where it needs to go from here, and he moves it right on. And he encourages that, encourages them. He begins. It's not a confusion for God. He knows exactly where it's going from there. We have a situation with Cain and Abel, not very further down the road, not too far. You know, two sons. The jealousy rises up. One son kills the other son. Imagine that. We're not totally sure, I suppose, if we go by the strict accounts record that we have in the Bible, we'd say there was a total of four people on the globe at that point, and 25% of the world's population was killed right there. Anyhow, but imagine that. So the first murder, one of your sons got killed. One of your sons killed your other son, you know. And again, God comes along. He handles the situation, obviously seems to be more face-to-face than he generally does with us today. But he's not bluffed by it. He gives Cain a way out or a path forward, and I read over that again yesterday. It amazes me that Cain killed a man out of his own jealousy, and then he was concerned that he'd get killed. Well, duh. You killed a man, right? Why are you so worried if somebody else is going to kill you? You know. But anyway, and God didn't actually rebuke him for feeling that way. God actually gave him assurance that it wouldn't happen to him. You know, isn't that amazing that God did that? But anyhow, so just again, these encounters with humanity where things get out of hand, perhaps, it seems like. Going on to the next one. The next one I'd like to focus on just a little bit is Noah and the flood. And again, you know, I'm not going to turn to all of these. These are familiar to us. But a situation where wickedness is just rampant in the earth. We're not given a lot of detail, but we can, knowing what humanity can be in their wickedness, we know it was probably pretty wicked, pretty lewd, pretty far out. And God, he has a plan. He moves. He does his thing, sends the flood, cleans it up, starts over. The earth is the Lord's. Thinking of the Tower of Babel. So the earth starts repopulating after the flood. And humanity, again, same old problem. Selfishness, sin. We're going to make ourselves a tower. We're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to be someone great. And so, the earth is the Lord's. God looks in this situation. Okay, it's pretty simple. Confuse their languages. Amazing. The earth is the Lord's. You know, we look back on these situations and we can kind of see the big picture more or less. At the time, that wouldn't have been so easy to understand. At the time, that would have been terribly confusing. If you think about it, I don't know where those how many family lines didn't understand each other the next morning in their languages. Anyhow, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness of that city, and God choosing to step in and destroy just a city for their wickedness. The earth is the Lord's. And then we think about situations maybe let's think about Joseph's situation. Sold into Egypt as a lad. Not what any of us would desire for one of our sons. To be sold off into some foreign country as a slave. And we don't even know where he's at. We don't even know if he's alive. Or actually, we were told he's dead. But not what any of us would choose. And yet we can look at the story in full today. And just like Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God preserved the posterity of Israel through that situation. Definitely not the way we would desire things to be done, is it? For our families, our children. But God, in the big picture of things, had a plan. We think about the time of the birth of Moses, and of course now they are in Egypt, and Israel as a people are in Egypt, and they are serving Egypt as Egyptians as slaves, basically. And they are a prospering people, and they are being a threat to Egypt, the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians devise a plan to try to weaken them and to weaken them. We're going to kill their male children. I'm not sure if there are painful things to experience, but I would think that would have to have been quite painful. And in the middle of that, we know the story of Moses and how that all came about, and Egypt raised their own enemy isn't the word, but they raised their the man who later was used of God to decimate them. Again, the earth is the Lord's. You know, we can think about the plagues. We can think about just many things about Israel. But then I'd like to leave Israel, and this one may have actually, in history timeline, it probably was earlier than Israel's situation. But think about Job and his situation. Again, very, very challenging experiences. I'm not sure if any of us would, how would we fare if we experienced what Job experienced? Would we still have faith when we're done? You know, most of his possessions wiped out, his family. Reminds me of a little news, or not news thing, but in situation just a month or so ago, and might have been Tennessee or Georgia, I'm not sure, down there somewhere, a Mennonite family lost. A tornado came through their area there and took out all their chicken houses and their house, took out their entire farm, but it didn't do any other damage in the neighborhood. Basically just took out their farm. I thought, how would you feel if that was you? You would kind of feel like, whoa, was I targeted, or was what's God wanting to get my attention for here? Anyhow, that would be an interesting experience. But Job, in the end, Job said, how did he say it? I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you, something like that. In other words, his understanding of God after the whole ordeal was finished, his understanding of God had broadened considerably, and he seemed to value it all as having been beneficial. So, the earth is the Lord's. These difficult things, God is still God. All right, moving on, I'd like to, actually, maybe before we move on, we could even just think about the birth of Christ, for example, and some of the events that surrounded that. Christ was known, they kind of had the reputation of being an illegitimate child, you know, in Israel, and they accused him of that, to have been his mother and to have been, you know, have that kind of that stigma with you, that because people didn't understand, and so obviously you were unfaithful here and all those kind of things, and yet in the big picture God had a plan. We can think about the persecution of the early church, and not even just the early church, but persecution of the church throughout history. Difficult times. not something that any of us would desire. And yet we admit and realize that it's in those difficulties where the kingdom of God is generally probably built more effectively than in peaceful times. So God, the earth is the Lord's. In all those difficulties, God is, to us it can seem like setbacks, to us it can seem like hindrances, but God is not confused by those things that come. Now I'd like to just focus just a little bit on our response to difficulties. So we've looked at, you know, God's involvement, how God worked through these difficulties in various situations. I'd like to look at our responses in to difficulties. And for that, I'd like to turn to Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24, I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 14. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I'm going to read further, but that is kind of the key verse that we want to focus on then. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we'll stop there for the moment. So our response to difficulties in difficult times. Jesus obviously understood a whole lot better what calamities or difficulties this world's going to face than we even do. And his advice, or not advice, his exhortation to us is, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Could I say easier said than done? See that ye be not troubled. You know, like we said, we've actually had a lengthy time of peace in our country and in our if you think about World War I and then the Great Depression and World War II, all coming in a span of about 25 years, maybe 30. If I have it right, that's, you know, someone who lived in there, someone who was 20 in about 1919, somewhere back in there. I forget which year World War I actually started. But someone who was about 20 at that time, they saw a lot in their prime years of life. A world war, a Great Depression, which we can't imagine, and then another world war. So, you know, sometimes people, and I think most of that generation, effects of that have, those people have passed on. But we hear the stories of, especially now thinking of the Great Depression, how people wouldn't throw anything away. They kept everything because they were so, the Depression left its mark so indelibly on their lives that when you could barely had the necessities you needed to survive, that to throw something away felt wrong. And it didn't matter what it was and how useless it might have been, they couldn't throw it away. And today we fill dumpsters weekly with stuff. I don't know, we sure have changed, haven't we? I'm not suggesting we keep everything. If you've ever helped clean out somebody's house or who has passed on or something, who was that type of person, somebody just has to deal with it then. So anyway, where was I here? Oh yes, be not troubled. So that's Christ's exhortation to us. That word, be not troubled, basically be not frightened, be not alarmed. And how can we, how can we be in that posture of heart? I guess the only way I know to be in that posture of heart is to actually be convinced that the earth is the Lord's, that He is in control. This is not taking Him by surprise. And if it causes insecurities and unsettledness in our comfortable life, well, Jesus did say in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I realize that could mean many different things. But in other words, we were never guaranteed a comfortable, secure life materially and such. So be not frightened. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. You know, we live in the information age. We know that we can get, something can happen clear across the world, and within minutes we have the information. We can have it. Some of that's okay, but I actually think we almost have to be careful how much we, were we made to shoulder all of the world's calamities? Were we built to carry that? You know, even in this thing of, there's these groups, prayer groups, where you get a whole variety of, in the conservative Anabaptist communities, get a whole thousands of people on those groups, and you start hearing about the tragedy that happened in Michigan, and the one in Tennessee, and the one in Ohio, and then the one in California, and then the one in New York, and then the one in Pennsylvania, and then you don't just hear about when it happened, you hear about the details in the hospital and the setback, and then the forward swing, and then the next setback. And I've heard of people that have exited groups like that because they couldn't handle it. And I understand it. I'm probably the same way. I don't really follow any of those. I have groups, a group like that, that I pay some attention to. But all that to say, we weren't meant to carry the world's problems on our shoulders. You know, sure, it is a blessing that a lot of people can pray for a situation. But you know what? And I'm not minimizing prayer here. But we were actually designed to live in communities and shoulder the events of a given community and such and out from there a bit. And I think it's actually enough if that given community is praying about a situation that God will work. And I'm not against, you know, the half the globe praying for something, not at all. But I'm just saying there's we weren't meant to carry all of the world's problems. That's why we have community. That's where support should largely come from, our communities. And sure, where there's, it goes beyond our communities, that's fine. But we do have to be careful that we don't actually shoulder more than we were designed to or intended to. And I realize it is the information age. We are going to find things out a lot more quickly. We are going to find more out than we used to. That's reality. And I guess we have to decide what we can handle, what we can't handle, and cut the lines where we can be a healthy person, not sunk over all the difficulties that are going on in our world. So the earth is the Lord's, and He understands it all. He knows what's ahead, we don't. And He said that we shouldn't allow ourselves to be troubled. That was His exhortation to us, to not be troubled. When we hear of wars and rumors of wars, when we hear of famines, when we hear of pestilences and earthquakes and things happening, don't be troubled. It's a sign of the times. According to the words of Jesus, these things will increase until the end. I would also like to, maybe more of my concluding thoughts here. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at just a little bit, you know, there in Matthew we looked at kind of the wars, pestilences, earthquakes, those kind of things. In Peter we get a picture of humanity at the end. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'm going to stop there. Just a few comments here yet. So this verse or this text speaks of scoffers in the last time, which I think we're probably there. There's plenty of scoffers in our world today who scoff at the idea of God, who scoff at the idea of living a life that is subject to a living God, that is honors God. As it says here, that everything continues as it has, and that's kind of where it comes to with general humanity, and maybe we're actually tempted to feel that way ourselves sometimes. It just goes on, goes on, goes on, and there'll always be another tomorrow. But there won't always be another tomorrow. Someday there won't be a tomorrow. In verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And I come back to that thought of the Lord is, he is, the earth is the Lord's. He is still in control. He has not lost control of anything whatsoever. And it says that, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we are living in the time of God's patience. God is patiently waiting, as it says here. I'm using the word patience. It says long-suffering here. God is patiently waiting through all these difficulties that are happening in the globe and in the population of the globe. He's patiently enduring all those things, knowing and waiting for some more souls to come to repentance and to come to faith in him. According to this scripture, that's basically the only reason for the continuation. He's not willing that any should perish. He'd be happy, or he's rather willing that men would come to repentance, and at some point it will all expire and be done. But at this point, we're still in that time frame of God's patience as he waits, knowing perhaps that there are more that will come to repentance. He allows the selfish recklessness of greedy humanity to continue, because in the middle of that, there are those who will come to repentance. You know, the open doors that people have in Ukraine in the recent years since the war it's amazing. You know, people listen to the gospel that would never have opened their hearts to it if it weren't for the calamity and the tragedy and the difficulties that they face. And that's, you know, we know that is it's the way it works. You know, when life goes well and as human beings we get so settled in our ways but when tragedy comes, it causes us to stop and think and consider rethink life. So I'd like to close again with this verse that we just read here in verse 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The earth is the Lord's. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will close with prayer. Again, Father, we come in Jesus' name and say thank you. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the scriptures that have been preserved through the years and through the generations, that we are able to have it in our hands and in our hearts, able to examine it, study it, strive to understand your heart in it. And today again, we pray that our hearts could be encouraged in you and in the fact that the earth is the Lord's. It is yours. You are in control. You, even in the middle of the various calamities and as the scripture says, wars and rumors of wars, they've been a part of humanity for the existence of humanity. And yet in the middle of all that, you are the Lord. You are building a kingdom which will be an eternal kingdom. And you have a plan. And we thank you. Thank you that we can fit into that plan. We can, by humbling ourselves before you and yielding our lives to you, we can become a part of your great plan. Thank you for that. Again, Lord, bless each of us. And pray that we could, like Jesus exhorted us, to not be troubled. We realize that there is concern in our hearts, and the world scene is concerning at times, both locally and worldwide, in the various aspects that we considered this morning. We hate to see, we wish that humanity wouldn't give themselves over to sin. We wish that humanity wouldn't give themselves to war and fighting and killing. And yet it's a reality. And so, Father, in the midst of that, help us to ever stay focused on you, knowing that you understand it all and you are the Lord. So again, Father, thank you. Thank you for this assembly. Bless each one present. Those who had a desire to be here but were not able, ask a blessing on them as well. And Father, again, keep us in your care. Help us to be settled and fixed in our love and our dedication to you. So Father, again, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.